Now, anybody saying anything to his brothers and sisters at FCBC bound to feel the weight of the wonderful minds and experience that are in this fellowship. And so I come to you with only the burden of what Joe and I have been feeling about the gifts, not with any pretension other than we've been burdened by the Spirit to share. So with that, we've got this very simple slide again, which I know Julia won't mind popping up. It's worth everyone grasping the simplicity of this underpinning of God's grace to us. And grace is a key phrase here. We are under grace, so all the gifts that we might exercise, live by, be credited with, who knows, all of this is by grace alone. And everything on this this diagram, whatever it is, comes from grace. Everything. The ability to perceive God and adore him. The sudden discovery of a desire which is tied in with our very being, our identity of what we were made to do. The battle for unity and the determination inside to make unity happen. Humility. Everybody has a vision of humility. We found a few yesterday. And hello. how real is it in terms of how it works through our metabolism, how our bodies and minds express humility or perceive it? And healing, which we'll mention in a moment. So with desire, we touched on the story of St. Peter hopping out of the boat onto the waves to Jesus. Jesus appears in the middle of nowhere, walking on the water. I'm sure he had his reasons. And I'm pretty sure one of those reasons was, I wonder who will take the plunge. And of course it was Peter. And what simplicity of spirit and childlike spirit, he steps out of the boat and tries to exercise what is an extremely advanced gift, I would say, by most of our standards. And he has a go and it happens. And then bound to, like the rest of us, bound to collapse at some point, and obviously he starts to sink. And guess who's there to lift him up? And then those gifts grow in Peter, as we know from the history. Then the matter of humility. The scripture teaches us that we have to express and feel and live in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearance. And we were drawn to mind of the court of the king. Now, the kings of the past were tyrants, and people lived in great fear of them. But our fear of our king is born out of love and respect and acceptance of our place before the infinite. So from that, the quietness and waiting of lowliness, the readiness to act in meekness, the ability to endure others' misdemeanors, others' mistakes, others' desire to do things that we want to do and let them get on with it and then watch them fail and be frustrated and then go, oh, I could have done that better. The ability to suffer this and to let people move in Christ the way he's bringing them out onto the water, even if they sink, how much do we let them go through their processes and support them and then be ready to bolster them and encourage them when they're going through it? And forbearance, the ability to forgive, the ability to let things go. the ability to that God-given ability to experience Christ's forgiveness for us when we're looking at others. It's a command, it's an exhortation. And then from that comes the inevitable strife and vainglory. In Philippians 2, Paul again talks about lowliness, this quietness, state of rest in waiting in our minds. And he goes on to say, esteeming others better than ourselves. Now hold on, what does this mean? I'm qualified. Hey, I'm the muso around here, or I'm the scholar around here, or I'm the electrics man around here, or I'm the whatever. I'm looking at Chris and saying nobody's going to challenge Chris on his skills. But you know, this is we've made it our identity, and God has given us our gifts. But somebody else has been exploding with inspiration. How do we cope with that? Wait a minute, that's my identity you're taking. Peter has the courage to go out of the boat, and he's going out to succeed or fail. He's at least having a go. So when our brothers and sisters are having a go, we must be with them and embrace them and encourage them and wait for our own doors to open. And on the back of that, how many of us are in positions which we're, you know, here I am standing up speaking today. There are people who yearn to speak. Are we on the lookout to open our door, our hearts, our position to others to share in it, or even move in as we step back? Humility, there it is on the list. This is not my list, by the way. I've dug deep, you know, to try and find, you know, a kind of unifying set of principles. So unity, well, you know, we could speak for hours, and I'm not going to, but there are one or two verses, and particularly this one from Ephesians 4. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We talked about this yesterday, and everybody came up with some great ideas, and you know, it's just been terrific. I'm a pity I couldn't take it all down, because or we could have recorded it maybe, because then you could all pick it up and then have a look at some of these suggestions and thoughts. And the Spirit is just working, and I hope he's working in our minds now, because you know what I'm saying is the skeleton of the whole thing. It's not even, you know, touching the getting my toe wet in the Alborough beach, you know. It's like I wouldn't anyway, because I'm definitely no swimmer. But anyway, this phrase here, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And a bond in English, as it's derived from the Greek here, the bond in English has got many, many connotations, implications. And people think, oh yes, you know, we'll be bound together. Bound together. It's a bond of peace. But how are we bound together? After all, we haven't got ropes tied around our ankles, and we're not all forced to live in the same house. Although some people in the past have actually interpreted it to mean that we should all share a commune together. But a bond, well, we've seen movies where, you know, this, you know, swarthy cow hand reaches out his hand to a Native American, and the two of them cut their palm of their hand and hold their hands, and the blood mingles, and they are now bonded for life. Now, we're not going to do that today. My point is, look at the zeal of these people. Look how absolutely committed they are. How they will do anything, anything to keep their bond. So in Christ, who shed his blood, who, you know, went through the most horrendous torture and execution for us, how much more should we be reaching out our hands to our brothers and sisters to be bonded to them? When we hold the bond, we're going to get angry with each other about this, that, and the next thing. But the bond is everything. Nothing overpowers that bond. Nothing overpowers the unity of the Spirit in Christ. Nothing. Which brings us to healing as well. I mean, you have to have humility to take a bond like that, to make it work. You have to have a desire, an inner passion to make a bond like that work. And in order to be in that place with the humility and the desire and to attain this unity, you also need healing. So healing, obviously, in the Bible, you know, I'm talking to people who've got immense experience studying scripture, understanding the language, and who've seen things that I may never see in my life. And I'm bringing this in deference to them as a way of saying, you know, my heart wants to move with you, with yours, with everyone's here, in seeking my inner healing. If someone has spoken an ill word to me, how long does it take for that word to evaporate, be absorbed, disappear into the grass? How long does that wound take to heal? It's interesting, me and Joe have been thinking about our marriage. Don't worry, we're not about to part our ways just yet, are we, darling? But we have had, my goodness, we had an almighty row the day before the giftings. That would be Friday. An almighty row. It's probably my fault. I mean, you know, I am a dozy bloke. And I think every lady in the place knows what a dozy bloke is. And, you know, that can be not just frustrating. It can be absolutely devastating at times. And on the other hand, I can, you know, not understand a reaction and therefore just escalate something. And then, you know, this can last for hours until one of us, by God's grace, you know, sends out a gentle word like, are you making tea, darling? Or, you know, what did Andy say on the phone? And, you know, that is my get out. It's a kind of olive branch act of grace, whatever you like to call it. God is pouring these out on us in our tough situations. Again, you know, Jessica's mentioned earlier, you know, that she needed this cloud lifted. And we are under grace to have the healing and the clouds lift. But we have to let it too. So this is where it comes to a few of the words the Bible uses for healing. Of course, the biggest, wonderful, most wonderful word is sozer or sozer. Yeah. But of course, in the Greek, it uses a theta in the Greek, which is, you know, a sound. So, you know, it doesn't matter how you say it. But I always say sozer because it's sozer. It's a fantastic word. Yeah, I know. It's a fantastic word, and it's built into charismatic worship all over the world. And there are even, you know, communities calling themselves sozer. And it's used for healing, of course, but it's also, this is, you know, the Gospel of John's big word, but it's also used for salvation. It's used for salvation more than any other use. And so with the word salvation comes this implication of healing restoration, being lifted up. It's kind of holistic, complete word. So this is the miracle of the cross. Because God in Christ took this immense, horrendous, physical and emotional and spiritual pain that only an infinite being could take, we are healed. And Jesus' ministry, healing also has other words. And these words are linked to Sothera because you have to be available for this healing. People have to take a choice to receive Christ or reject him. We have to take a choice to receive healing or reject it. One of the great words for healing is being cured. And being, of course, is an ongoing state. And it's fascinating to note that in the Bible, Jesus' ministry, the crowds followed him everywhere. This is because they were his patients. And the word therapios, which is used in various declensions, though that's just one I'm using, is actually referring to an ongoing state of being healed, going through treatment. Now, this is just one of the words used for Jesus' healing and the disciples' healing. And we have to bear this in mind. Otherwise, this idea of instant bingo, I'm better, would not be met by how the Spirit operates. Now, make no mistake about it. The Spirit will go, snap, you're better. People with broken hips or permanent injuries or permanent physical ailments are healed instantly in the Spirit, supernaturally. But also, there are processes, maybe depending on the degree of faith of an individual, maybe to do with the circumstance of who is involved with that person, or maybe just the way that person needs to be nurtured through the process of healing. And that's physical healing. Your inner being is nurtured through the process of healing. And that's where we get our idea therapeutic, you know, treatment from. This very word, the idea, this is ongoing. It takes time. You have to engage. When you're commanded, go wash in the pool. You don't go, what? I've been there for trying that for years. Where's the angel troubling the water? Whatever. All the questions vanish. You have to go and do that. You have to let him rub a balm into your eyes. You have to listen when he says, go back to the priest and show yourself. It's on the way back to the priest that they were healed, not while they were standing in front of him. All of these aspects of healing are really, really fascinating. And you have to stop and take a scripture and look at it and go, hold on, this is saying something and I'm not quite getting it here. I'm assuming that's what it says. I'm just reading it because we read it, you know, in church. But I want you, genuinely, from the heart, we want to look at that in the way that, you know, people like Ken and others of you who have studied extensively, you know, Ben as well, and I won't name people, embarrass them, but you know, you have studied a lot of these things and found all these phrases and these subtleties and these nuances. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to read Greek. But if you go in the Spirit will reveal these things to you. And there's Yasamai healing, which is sometimes Eomai healing. There's lots of declensions. So people have these, you know, get muddled up between them. And this healing is a sense of liberation, of freedom. Who here does not want to be free of something? Who here does not want to be able to get up in the morning, praise the Lord, preach speak, read the Bible, go out and have a drink with your friends, talk about politics in a public place. Who here does not want to do that? Everybody wants to have that opportunity to do what they wish to do and not to be hampered by government, by anything else, including illness and including inner illness. That fist right in the middle that tightens when you think about something that happened in front of other people, or someone, whenever you hear their name, whenever you catch them by accident somewhere, or even just gently coming into church or on Zoom or whatever. I'm not, you know, trying to imply anything here for our fellowship, but I'm just saying this is the place where that fist tightens. I will give you a heart of flesh. Take away the heart of stone. Now, all of these things are basically manifested in soza salvation. Christ imbued the disciples with these skills and with this knowledge. And so we've got to get out there and exercise our gifts. Yeah, great. Okay, this is just so wonderful. It's like a vast door with a bright light creeping through the cracks. And you're thinking, I'm going in there. I'm going to go in there empowered. And I have to have my heart ready. Now, this is really important, final point about this, with the healing, with the unity, with desire and adoration and so on, is that we are not perfect. We are made perfect through the life of Jesus Christ. And we are made, it's again like therapios, it's ongoing. It's an ongoing progress and an ongoing process. And those who see this light and listen to this light and have this life in them purify themselves. They go on purifying themselves. It's an ongoing process. And in the ancient Hebrew, of course, Andrew and the others who studied it will know that in Hebrew, the past tense is a future tense. It's interchangeable in some instances. So we have been healed. We are being healed. We will be healed. It's a timeline that's beyond physics of this world. Remember, he knew us before we were born. He knitted us together in our parents' wombs. Hold on a minute. He knows us before we're born. He knows us after we've gone, left the planet. There's a timeline here of healing, which we don't need to be afraid that it's not happening, because I make the same mistakes with Joe day in, day out. Joe will cast her eyes to the ceiling at the number of times that I have not picked up the communication difficulties we have. But, you know, I am a tiny bit better than I was when we first got married. You can nod, Joe. Good, that's what I like to see. Just nod, nod. Look, this is all you need. Then the thread running through all of this is faith and love, you know, and we have this faith. We believe. And he says, you know, only believe. There you are, right? Only believe. So you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came in the flesh to take your sin on that cross and bring healing, bring salvation, bring soza to you. Take it. Grab it, but let him heal you. Let him make you better. Let him nurture lowliness and meekness and humility. Let him fill you with desire. Let him heal you. And bookend this with adoration. Because as we praise you, as we worship you, we find strength in your lowliness. There is no greater power than the crucified Lord, raised from death and exalted on high. That's it. Amen. Amen.